I pray that we would, that this would help us, Lord, that it would open up our hearts to see more in the Bible than we've seen before. I pray that the fruit of tonight would be more power in our devotional lives with you. God, more engagement in the prayer room when we're here, that we'd actually feel more of heaven coming down, that you would increase our ability to flow with you in your government, that we'd actually see the fruit of this at work, in our houses, with our families, and in this place. So Holy Spirit, I ask right now, I just agree with what we were worshiping about and looking at you and seeing. I just thank you for Steph looking at you and seeing, and Alice looking at you and seeing this reality of no distractions tonight. So Lord, I just bind everything that would try to steal from what you're saying to us. Lord, I just thank you that a lack of distraction doesn't mean a lack of activity, that we can have activity and still be focused. So Lord, I just pray that tonight. And I thank you. I thank you especially for little voices here tonight, Lord. I just pray that you continue to bring little voices to Lighthop. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I love the little voices, honestly. Okay, Tabernacle of God is a gift. This is week two of the Tabernacle of David. Now, we've spent some time studying Tabernacle of David together in the past. I'm trying to think, the last time we did it would have been like 2016 when we first got this building, and we went through kind of the Tabernacle of David must-haves. I don't know if you remember that or not. But the point of these messages is actually to kind of connect us to the government of God. So in a real specific way, to the government of God. So the government of God is its authority, so it's power. It's like the ability to see things change when we agree with what God's saying here on the earth. So sickness falls under the government of God. Rebellion, disobedience, anger, murder, like these things, they exist because the government of God is not manifesting around us. When the government of God manifests, these things will go away. And so when we look and we see so much disorder and lawlessness, the answer is supposed to be to cry out for the government of God to manifest around us. And that's really the point of all of these messages, okay? So when you first hear about the Tabernacle of David or the House of Prayer, it is kind of necessary that we start off with our own imagination of what it is and what it means. And it is a real basic core. It's just praying to music or praying night and day to music. On the front end, that's like, okay, that's great. Some people are probably called to that. It's kind of a no-brainer. Somebody should be doing it. You know, let's go do it. But that's not the Tabernacle of David. You can't go do the Tabernacle of David. You can't go do the House of Prayer. That's kind of the thing that it takes you a while to come to, and then you realize, oh, the House of Prayer is actually something that has to be built by God, and that's the point of tonight's message, that it's something that's received and not built. Now, some of the ways that we think about the House of Prayer, they change over time when we start to get humility. And that's really what it takes, is a humbling. And I didn't learn this in the book. I learned this by trying to build the House of Prayer many times. What you find out is that it takes some humility to actually not build the House of Prayer, but want one. Okay. And that's really where we want to be, is a place where we're wanting God to do something, and then he's doing that thing. Okay. So item one, the Tabernacle of God is a gift. This is essential to believe for humility to displace selfish ambition. Selfish ambition will always try to occupy the House of Prayer. There's a reason for that. The House of Prayer is the dangerous thing to Satan, because the House of Prayer is literally a mimicking of the government of God on earth, by people on earth trying to cooperate or agree with what's happening in Revelation 4 in that throne room. So the throne room in Revelation 4 is the seat of government for God. It's like the White House for the United States government. The Revelation 4 throne room is where God issues decrees and his messengers and his ministers go out and do the thing that he says. And if you look in the Bible, you'll see tons of examples of God saying something to an angel and the angel going and doing the thing on the earth, and then people either agreeing or disagreeing with what the minister of God, the angel, says. So we have to understand, when we start to do that, it's a massive threat to Satan. And what Satan does is he co-opts our personality, our flesh, in order to get us to think we're doing the thing God wants done, But in our own leadership, that's called rebellion or witchcraft. That's what Saul did in the story of Israel's first king, Saul. And David was the answer to this fleshy trying to do what we think God wants done instead of what David, that's what Saul did. Saul fleshily tried to do what he thought God would want done. David, he actually waited to find out what God actually wanted and then waited for God to do that thing. So we're going for the David's tabernacle, the heart of David. But Satan always wants to pull it into Babylon or the Tower of Babel or people deciding, let's get together and build a tower. So we have to actually think about that when we come to a place like this. What's in my heart? Is what is in my heart that I'm going to do something for God? Or is what is in my heart, God is doing something for me, and it's a huge gift that I get to participate in it. Now, if you're anything like most human beings, after you do this for a while, at first it feels like a gift. But after you do it for a while, you start to get into the mindset that you're doing something for God. That's the natural human tendency. So we actually want to find out, why did David do what David did, and how did it go? Like, how to go for David, how to go for Solomon, how to go for the kings that tried to do it after David, how to go for people that tried to destroy it, because lots of people tried to destroy the worship order that David established in Israel. So it's essential to believe, in order to have humility, that you can't build the house of prayer. So I want to start actually in Leviticus 26. We're going to read verses 3 to 13.
If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce.
Now, this is obviously God giving the law through Moses to Israel.
And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright.
Now, you'll see this theme often when you hear about the tabernacle or God dwelling with man. You'll see this theme often that God will reference the Exodus or bringing his people out of the land of Egypt. Another example of this, if you're taking notes, is Haggai 2, where he says, I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. In this place, I'll give peace. But he says, remember when I covenanted with you when I brought you out of Egypt. So the idea is Israel would not exist except for God's mighty, miraculous hand to bring her forward. Humility would say, okay, it was God that brought us as a nation out of slavery and out of 400 years of captivity. There's no way we would have ever gotten free. Like, Pharaoh was so strong. So why would we try to do all this stuff ourselves now? Instead of just coming back to this reality that I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God. He wouldn't have rescued me if he didn't have a plan for me. So why, when he starts to rescue me, do I try to start helping him? And then all of a sudden, I think that it's on me to do these things. This is the issue that God has throughout the Bible with the people that he's calling. Many are called, few are chosen. The difference between being called and chosen is that you let God actually become the leader of your mind, will, and emotions. To do that, you have to lay down your mind, will, and emotions. And this is what he's saying to Israel. Now, in Leviticus 26, verse 3, it's really clear, actually, that him setting his tabernacle among them is one of the greatest gifts for them doing what's underlined in verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them. Could Israel do that? Could Israel walk in his statutes, keep his commandments, and perform them when this law was given in Leviticus 26? Why do you say no? Can you say it in the mic?
Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit.
They didn't have the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. And Paul lays this out clearly, that the law couldn't bring life. So when he's saying this to them, the humble response, the true response would be, we can't do this. That's what David did. That's actually what David did. David had a heart to not try and do the thing, but to want to do the thing. That's why he's called the man after God's own heart. That's actually why he established a night and day worship movement in Israel, is because in the time it took him to actually become king, from the time he was told he'd be king, about 20 years later, he realized that no man should run Israel, okay? And so this is the promise, though. I want you to pay attention to some of the things that I underlined. This is the reward for walking in God's statutes and keeping his commandments and performing them. He says, I'll give you rain. We just had a moment where Steph was prophesying, you know, God has to be honored. There's not going to be any rain until God is honored. And now we can see rain. There was drought happening. This is one of the blessings of humbling ourselves and telling God, we need you to actually help us obey you, okay? Then he says, the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. The produce will yield its fruit. Your threshing shall last. Your food will last. Your stuff will last. The vintage will last. The wine will last. The bread, you'll have bread. Now, these are all the things that were lost in the fall of mankind in the garden. These are all the things that got touched when Adam and Eve fell. The way that the land produced got touched, and God told man, you're going to have to work all day now to get food. When you seek first the kingdom, all these things are added to you, is the way that Jesus said it. Jesus was actually talking about this exact same principle. David, he found out this principle by pointing Israel, 24,000 singers, musicians, and gatekeepers in his generation, to seek first the Lord, and literally the land changed. Literally the peace changed. All the things that are in this list literally changed for the favor of Israel when Israel started telling God how much they wanted him. That's what the Psalms are full of, is Israel telling God how much they wanted him. Now, it wasn't enough for them to just kind of get together and like, okay, Ethan, you tell God how much you want him, and I'll tell him how much I want him, and let's see what happens. That's not what David orchestrated. What David orchestrated was a prophetic telling God how much they wanted God. That means they wanted God to tell them what to tell him about how much they wanted him. That's what prophecy is. Prophecy is actually getting something from God. This is what we were talking about last week. And then releasing it back to God. So it's not enough for us to just be like, God, we really want you. But never connect with how he wants to come. How he wants to actually change the leadership of our hearts. It's one thing to tell him you want him. It's another thing to let him move you into the place where you can receive him. That's the point. And that's really what David's tabernacle did for the entire nation of Israel. It moved Israel into the point where they could receive what was already promised to them in Leviticus 26. So the practical application of this is you have some things that are promised to you. You should. If you don't, you should be asking for some things from God. But you need to let him move you to the place where you can receive them. Arrogance says, I just receive them. I'm just going to wait here until I receive them. But God is like, I would give them to you right now if you could receive them. What I want to do is have the prophetic promise cause you to move to the place where you can receive the promise. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. Now, we cannot build a house for God. It's impossible. Just on its face. How much space does God need? An infinite amount of space. You know, it's just, he's so much other than we are. He is uncreated. We are created. But the fact that we want a house for God, that's what God is looking for. Okay, so we can't build a house for God. It's something God gives to those who want his government. He actually wants back in the garden. He wants a house on the earth. He wants a tabernacle with men. This is the end of the story. This is Revelation 21. He wants this. What he's looking for is people that want it with him, but in humility, they want it knowing they can't do it. Okay? It's different than wanting it. Okay, let's organize some people. We got to get some good singers. What did David do? Let's see what David did. Okay, let's try to do that. That's not the tabernacle of David. That's the Tower of Babel. The tabernacle of David is, all I have is my want for you, but I'm gonna point all of it towards you. I'm going to use everything you've given me to point my want towards you. Okay, so you always have enough to build the house of prayer as long as you have desire. And mankind has been given unlimited desire. You have a never-ending well of the stuff you want in here. And it doesn't take very long to figure that out. You can get one of these things filled up, that one of the things you think you want, and you're like, I still want stuff. The only thing that you'll never get enough of is God. Like, your desire is actually made for God. But we tend to, because of the fall, point our desire to whatever we see, typically whatever we see somebody else having. We're mostly unoriginal in our desire. We mostly see somebody else has that car, I think I want that car. Somebody else has that house, I think I want that house. Somebody else has that wife or that husband, I think I want that. What God is trying to do is get us to prophetically desire something, to desire something we cannot see. And that's him. So man was made to worship what we see. That's why it's so dangerous to put your eyes on anything but God. It really is. And you put junk in, junk is going to come out. You put anything but God into your mind, will, and emotions, you will start to worship whatever that thing is. Now, you have to live a life. You still have to, you know, live in a house. You still have to drive a car. So there is this wrestle that David actually entered into to say, I want you to change what I want. So when we look at Psalm 27, this is one of the premier examples. He says, there's one thing I wanted, that thing I will seek. What he was saying was, I learned to want one thing, and that one thing that he learned to want was to see God. Now, if you see God, you will worship him, and we see him in faith, okay? But typically, when we come to a place like this, the distraction is to see each other or to see positions. And if you start to see positions, you'll start to want those, you start to worship those. That will actually become a striving to build something. You guys following me? So we want to avoid that. We really want to resist that. The way we resist it is that we really give ourselves to learning to be prophetic people. We absolutely have to. That's the whole point of David's tabernacle. Okay, so we're called to remember and trust in the goodness of God as he leads us in a way we wouldn't pick. So when we start to actually hear from God about what to do to cooperate with him in the house of prayer, he will tell us things that don't seem like those are the most efficient way to do the thing that we think God wants done. The reason for that is because we don't really understand what God wants done. What God really wants is our heart. He doesn't need a 24/7 worship movement. He doesn't need a house of prayer. He doesn't need people going out in the streets and telling other people about him. He could do all that himself. What he wants is our heart. And so when we come to a place like this, the whole point of it is David was a man after God's heart. That's why God made him king. David, as king, started the tabernacle of David because he had a desire for God's heart. That's why he did it. And he wanted to not just get God's heart for himself. He actually believed that this would be the best thing for everybody around him, would be to get God's heart. Okay. So God, he leads us in this way we wouldn't pick. This is David's heart. But the thing is, if you're around other people that want things, actually listening to God, it creates adversity around you. It creates striving around you. When you start when God starts to establish you or tell you things, it typically will provoke the enemy to try and come against that. And the way that the enemy works is he uses other people's desires and your desires in order to provoke reactions from you. Satan really doesn't like stir up other people to try to kill you. He moves on everybody's will and emotions that are open in order to provoke a reaction of pride out of you. It's always like what Satan can provoke you to do. And this is really the house of prayer is a place where we're actually trying to get free of that. We're trying to get the emotions of God, which are resilient to resist the emotions of Satan. You guys following me? I'm using a lot of words. Okay. We'll stick to the notes. Okay, so in adversity brought by agreeing with God, David remembered the goodness and sovereignty of God. What I mean is when things started to go bad because David was doing what God wanted him to, he stayed focused on the goodness and the sovereignty or the control that he knew God had, even though he couldn't see it. So as soon as David started to agree with God about God coming back, people started to try to kill David. Like, remember the story of Goliath? And David's like, I'm coming at you with the God of Israel. Like, he's just trying to agree with something God was telling him to do. Did that make everybody happy or did that make everybody mad? Eventually, it made everybody mad. At first, it made people happy, people that were afraid of Goliath. But as soon as they started to sing songs about how amazing it was that David listened to God, then Saul wanted to kill David. This will always happen if you're agreeing with God about the heart of David or about the idea of getting information from God rather than looking left and right. That's what David did in that story of Goliath. He didn't listen to his brothers. He didn't listen to the king. In fact, the king tried to give him his armor. He listened to God. He did something very unlikely. He took a slingshot and a few stones, and he killed Goliath. That brought him massive fame. That also brought him massive hatred from the people that were already in power in Israel. Does that make sense? Okay. So the heart of David is to build God a dwelling place and have the humility to know that we can't. The heart of Saul was to do the same things basically that David wanted done, which was Israel to be a good kingdom, for God to protect Israel, for Saul to be effective in leading Israel. But he did not believe that he couldn't do it. He thought he could do it because he thought he was the strongest, the best, the most talented. And what that did was it led Israel astray away from God. And Israel was a mess. Politically, it was a mess. Peacefully, it was a mess. Economically, it was a mess. David, he wanted God to dwell with man. He wanted all those same things, but he didn't believe that he could do it, okay? So God, when this happens, God then builds a place for us. If we'll humble ourselves and just want God, then God builds the house of prayer, okay? Which is just a term in the Bible for the place where man and God dwell together. People talk to God and God talks to people. Okay, that's the house of prayer or the tabernacle of David or the temple or the house of the Lord. They're all synonymous with that idea that we're coming to pray, to talk to God. Okay, so let's read 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 13.
Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." And then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you."
Now, did he want to build a house for God because he was desperate, things were going so bad, he's like, "I need a house for God"? Or was it because he was like, "God has blessed me so much"? B, thank you, Lonnie.
But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt."
Everybody say Egypt.
Egypt.
Egypt is an essential story to understand if you want to understand what God's heart is for people that want him.
"Even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Whenever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David."
Now, hang on a second. Now, do you think that God is annoyed that David had this idea, or do you think he's about to say, "I love that it came into you. That was something you want"? He says, "I never said it to anybody. I never told anybody I wanted a house. David wanted to build him a house. This pleased God immensely, but he didn't want David to build him a house."
"Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since that time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house."
So he's like, "I'm going to build you a house, David. You want to build me one? I've never asked for one, but I took you. I made you into this great man. I'm going to actually bless Israel through you, but I'm going to build you a house.
When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever."
Now, this is actually Yeshua, the Messiah, that ultimately, first Solomon built the house. Solomon didn't fulfill this promise that he would be called his son. He built a house for his name and established his throne forever. This is talking about Jesus, the seed of David. So David's desire actually expressed to God, God didn't want him to do the thing that he desired, but he said he would do it for David. Now listen to David's response. This is the most humble response that could have been offered to God.
"So let your name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel,' and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you."
So David said, okay, God, David said to God, God, I want to build you a house. He actually intended to do it. The prophet was like, yeah, I mean, everything you're doing is working. You should do it. And then God says to the prophet, no, tell him this. And when David heard no, he said, okay, then you build the house. You do what you promised. This is humility. So this is what the house of prayer, David's tabernacle, is really born out of, is this idea of wanting with everything, but being unwilling to do anything without knowing what God wants. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. So we don't build a house of prayer tabernacle. We want one. God gives it as a judgment. The house of prayer is a judgment. It's a judgment for the people that want it. Judgment is good if you want good things. Like if you're studying for the test and you do all the hard work and then you go and take the test and the test gets graded and you get an A, that's a judgment in your favor because you did your homework. So the judgment can also go the other way. You could not do your homework. You could take the same exact test and get an E or an F. So the judgment of the house of prayer is there are some people on this planet right now that they just want to get as close to God as they can. That will judge them. They will actually be rewarded as kings and priests forever. Then there's a bunch of other people that are kind of apathetic about it. They're like, I don't know. Maybe he'll do it. Maybe he won't. I guess we'll see. They're going to get judged for not wanting it. This is the story of Noah. It says that Noah, he condemned an entire generation just because he built an ark. Anybody else could have talked to God. Anybody else could have found out there was a flood coming. Anybody else could have, in faith, agreed with God that there was a flood coming. And anybody else could have built a little boat. But Noah was the only one that did it. So he condemned an entire generation that wouldn't talk to God. The same is true. The tabernacle of David is an ark. That's why the Ark of the Covenant went into it. It's a safe place. And right now, God is looking for people that are like, I don't need all of the stuff that IHOP has. I don't need a bunch of singers and musicians that are amazingly talented. I don't need a bunch of money. I don't need a building. I just want a place where your glory dwells. I just want it. That's how a house of prayer is built. That's how a house of prayer continues to get built. So when you get the building, when you get a few singers and musicians, when you get a little bit of money, when you get a little bit of a reputation, then it's tempting to start to be like, okay, we got to protect this. Like we're starting to build something. Do you see the problem? You were never building it. You were just wanting it. So you have to kind of keep coming back to this place of, why does my flesh rise up and try to take control of things that God is doing? Why is that? You know, God will start to bless you in one area or another. He'll bless your family. And then all of a sudden you're like, I got to keep it. I got to control it. This is Satan trying to get into the house. You don't want to let that happen. You actually want to be like, okay, this, we ask and receive. This is the narrow road, asking and receiving. It's the only way it works. So the tabernacle is God's answer to our want of his presence. We will never have his presence without his leadership. What that means is God will never come and occupy second place. He will never come hang out with you and not be God. He will never be like, okay, you tell me what you want and I will do it. If his presence is really here, every time you see people in the Bible encountering God, they fall down like dead men. They are aware of their sin. They tell him, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he's constantly telling them, stop being afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. When you're in God's presence, the fear of the Lord and humility comes on you. So when we start to look at this, the tabernacle of David being God's answer to our want, what our want should produce if we're really wanting the tabernacle of David is more of an awareness of our weakness and our lack. More of an awareness of how much we need the tabernacle, how much of a gift it is to us. Not, I'm going to keep going there because I got to keep building it because God really needs this. And do you see what I'm saying? That is the Tower of Babel. God doesn't need this at all. It's a gift. He's giving it to us. Our hearts are very slippery, and we will start to think that if we stop, the whole thing is messed up, the whole thing is ruined. If we don't keep control of that or do this or do that, everything is lost. That is Satan trying to take it over, okay? So we want to get as close to God as we can with what we have available. God is not limited by our resources, only we are. Only our imagination is limited by our resources. People, musicians, money, a building, personalities that are like respected or credibility, that's all stuff that the flesh thinks is necessary to build a house of prayer. These are not how a house of prayer is constructed. A house of prayer is literally a house of prayer. It's built by asking. It's built by prayer. Let's read Psalm 127, 1-2.
Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep.
Okay, so Babylon builds a tower to God, for God, without asking God what he wants. The house of prayer is expensive. It's actually incredibly expensive to build. It takes a ton of time. It actually takes quite a bit of money just to keep all of the necessary elements in place, okay? It will literally spend the life of a person who agrees with it. And talk to anybody who's done it for a while and you'll find out. It's all I do. It's all I want to do. It is all I do. They'll literally spend their lives pouring out perfume on Jesus' feet. But it's a gift. It's not a sacrifice. God gives more time and money to those who accept the gift of the tabernacle. So if you say yes to receiving, like David did, okay, I'm going to let you build it. Then what God does is he gives you everything you need to keep saying yes day by day. Day by day. That's what God likes, daily bread. So we have to go back to that Exodus story, okay? In the Exodus story, when God delivered them from Egypt, they cried out. It says they cried out, they asked. God heard their cries. He sent the deliverer. He brought them out, and they were so used to, like, set meal times and, like, what they got to eat, the menu in Egypt. They get into the desert, and God's like, I'm going to provide for you miraculously angels' food. And they're like, every day, collect the stuff that looks like dust and eat that. Like, when are we going to get the meat? Like, when can we store some stuff up? So you have to understand, like, this is all part of the same exact reality, that what God is looking for us to do is to spend what he's already given us, seek first the kingdom, and the rest is added. But what you will tend to do with the house of prayer is you will tend to find out, how much can I afford to give? How much time can I afford to give? How much money can I afford to give? How can I balance this into my life, rather than praying, God, I want to give you everything. Just to stay in the same vein that got you into the house of prayer is, I want a place to dwell with you in your glory. It's just when he gives it, we tend to start trying to keep it. And that means we start to rationalize how we're going to do it. You see what I'm saying? You don't want to do that. You actually want to stay in the same place of, I want a place for your glory to dwell where I'm at. And whatever that means in terms of time and money, you're going to give me whatever it is you're telling me to do. But we'll typically try to start making commitments, vows, things that we're doing to build the house of prayer. Like, I'm going to spend this much more time in the house of prayer without ever asking God. Like, God, how much time should I be doing? Like, how do I give you more? I feel like I'm losing you guys. Are you guys with me? Give me an amen if you're with me. Okay, great. That doesn't mean that you agree. It just means you're with me. All right, so the house of prayer is expensive in both time and money. It will literally spend the life of the person who agrees with it, but it's a gift. God gives more time and money to those who accept the gift of the tabernacle. God wants obedience more than sacrifice. Sacrifice that flows from obedience, that's sweet to God. It's not that he doesn't want sacrifice. He wants obedience. He doesn't want a sacrifice that's our idea. He wants the one that was his idea. What's a good story about this? Can you think back to the book of Genesis and just tell me a story about two sacrifices, one that was God's idea, one that was man's idea? Cain and Abel. He does not want the sacrifice that is in your heart to build him unless it's in his heart to tell you to build it for him. Okay? Now, this is probably the most important thing I could tell you about a house of prayer, is that always you are fighting your flesh's desire to do something for God rather than to respond to what God is doing for you. David's heart was to build a house because God had given him so much already, not because he was like, we got to get this thing going because we're all in big trouble if we don't. You see what I'm saying? But the truth is, we're all in big trouble if we don't. But it's a gift. It's like the only reason we even know that is because it's a gift, because God let us know that. So if he let us know this place is an ark, then we have to know. As long as we agree with him, he'll make it an ark. We don't have to make it an ark. Get what I'm saying? This is slippery. I know this is a little bit slippery. This is a little bit more in-depth than the last time we talked about the tabernacle of David, is what I'm trying to say. Okay, so let's read 1 Samuel 15:22.
So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams.
Who is Samuel talking to in this passage? Anybody know? Saul, what's the next thing he says Anybody know? It's a trick, bonus question. Rebellion is?
Witchcraft.
Is witchcraft, yeah. Saul thought, I have a good reason to do the thing, kind of like God told me to, but not quite like God told me to. And what Samuel is like, no, the whole point was that you would do what God told you to. He knew it was going to be difficult to do that. The whole point was you're supposed to wait on him. You got the Holy Spirit. Like Saul had been anointed with the Spirit of God. He had everything he needed to obey, okay? But he didn't think that he needed to obey, okay? Now, 2 Samuel 24:24.
Then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it for you from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver.
Now, in this passage, this is the spot where the tabernacle ended up and then eventually where the temple was built. So the temple, like the Temple Mount in Israel right now, is actually a threshing floor that used to belong to a guy named Araunah. The last recorded transaction is actually David buying it. Why did David buy it? Araunah said you could have it for free. Araunah wanted to worship God too. Why did David buy it? Yeah, God told him to go buy Aruna's threshing floor. He just did exactly what God told him to. But, I mean, Araunah wants to give it to you. Why would I just take it? Like, give Araunah the chance to be a blessing to the Lord too. Like, David did what God told him to do. And no more, no less. Like, that's what made him the man for God's heart. Now, did David ever mess up? When did he mess up? When he didn't ask God what to do. When he did stuff that was in his own heart, he was bored, he went and did stuff. When you see David not asking God a question, David is falling into sin. But when David's talking to God, David's doing good. Okay, and that's really what God wanted, was David to keep coming back to, keep talking to me. So when David got in trouble, did he stop talking to God for a while, put himself on probation? No, he started talking to God right away. That's what this place is for. It's not for, we don't come here and pray because we're like the clean ones and we're really good at it. We come here because we're not. So we just keep coming back to God and telling him, I'm not clean. I don't deserve it, but I need it. I want it. Okay, this is the heart of David. So striving, everybody say striving. Manipulation. Everybody say it. Manipulation. And hard work. These are the three facets that most people use to build a house of prayer. In all of my experience having anything to do with house of prayer, reading stuff online, being a part of building houses of prayer, doing it myself, striving, manipulation, and hard work are typically the things that meetings end up talking about, that people end up doing, whether overtly or covertly, in order to save God's house of prayer. That makes it not a house of prayer. The only way you can make it a house of prayer is to pray. Okay, great. So these are antithetical to the house of prayer. That just means they completely disagree with the house of prayer. Trying to build it is different than wanting it and letting the want change us. Okay, so that's what God wants. He wants the pressure of that want, that desire, to change us, because in the end, that's what he wants, is our hearts. He doesn't need a building on 26th Street in Comstock. Like, he can do a ton of stuff without a building on 26th Street in Comstock. What he wants is the people that are gravitating to it to get changed, as we want him to come more, him to be here more. Now, that brings with it resistance from the enemy. The enemy's going to walk in the door. And we're going to have to be like, I still want you more. I'm not going to get into the striving, the manipulation, the hard work to try and keep it. I'm actually, this is evidence that I want it. Do you see what I'm saying? So we got to stay in this place where like, I just want it. So tell me what to do. That doesn't mean you don't do anything. You have to agree with God's leadership. But it means you don't do anything without asking God how he feels about it, how he sees it, what he wants, what is he doing, okay? So this is Israel's main problem in the last days. The thing I just described to you, this is literally the judgment that's coming to Israel is entirely, like 100% about trying to build God a house. There's a huge movement in Israel right now to build a temple on the Temple Mount. There's a huge movement to share the Temple Mount with Muslims right now. Like the one that you mostly hear about, the Temple Faithful movements, if you pay any attention at all, Yehuda Glick and the people that are kind of in the same vein, they want to share the Temple Mount with Islam. They actually, the Dome of the Rock is right where the Holy of Holies is supposed to be. They're like, let us put an altar outside of the Dome of the Rock. It'll be a house of prayer for all nations. That is a complete bastardization of that phrase. That's not what Jesus meant by house of prayer for all nations. That's not what Isaiah meant by it. What they both meant was if we will establish a place of obedient purity before God, uncompromising, unflinching, whatever God tells us to do, we're going to do it. And he will build a house of prayer. Then all nations will be able to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. That is what the house of prayer for all nations is. It's not a watered down, hey, let's all just get along and try to worship in the same spot. Okay, so let's read this Isaiah 66 passage. Now, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, 66 books in Isaiah, just like 66 books of the Bible. And if you start to see the pattern, you'll realize it actually, it's like a mini Bible, Isaiah is. So 66 is a lot like Revelation. Let's read Isaiah 66, 1 to 9.
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest?
Now, God asks this question actually fairly often. Where is the house you will build me exactly?
For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word.
Okay, I'm going to interrupt you here, Jen. So what he's saying here is, all these things my hand has made and all these things exist, he's saying, you could only build something that I had given you all the materials to build with anyway. What I want is you. The one thing God refuses to take is your heart. He refuses to make you humble yourself before him. It's the one thing that he made that he refuses to take back himself, is our willingness to say, I need God. And that's what he's saying. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for people that will be poor and of a contrite spirit. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus says. Blessed are the poor. They will be, you know, it's like the beginning of the Beatitudes is poverty of spirit.
He who kills a bull as if he slays a man, he who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck, he who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood, he who burns incense as if he blessed an idol.
What he's saying is, if you won't wait for me to do it, then anything you offer, it's like you're offering to a pagan god. You got to build stuff for a pagan god. A pagan god can't do anything for you. You've got to, you know, cut the piece of wood, hammer the metal together. He's like, you're doing the same thing that you do for a god that has no power. I'm a God that has power.
Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy.
Now listen, he's making a distinction right here. This is an end time statement to the nation of Israel saying, the reason you're under judgment is because you're trying to build me a temple and I actually want to build you a house. But he says this, there's some of you who tremble at my word. And he says, this is what you can expect if you tremble at my word. Verse 5, your brethren will hate you. And they cast you out for his name's sake. And they'll say, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Like they claim to want the same thing. They want the Lord glorified. They just don't want to tremble at his word. They want to build it. They want to do the things they want to do. This is happening in Israel right now. There is a remnant. So when you see you who tremble at his word, you could write in there, remnant, and they get sealed in Revelation 7. He actually keeps the ones who tremble at his word. They don't even know the Messiah yet, but they tremble at the idea of doing what God is going to do. So what the Antichrist does, he tries to do what only God is supposed to do. But he says that he's doing it for God. God doesn't need anyone to do anything for him. God doesn't need anyone to give Israel the land of Israel. That's something only Jesus can do, and he's going to do it in a 1,000-year process called the millennial reign. He doesn't want anyone to be Israel's protector. He identifies himself as Israel's protector. What he wants is contrite people who tremble at these truths, okay?
But they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from a city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once?
Okay, so who is the male child she delivered? Jesus, yeah. And when was the nation born all in one day? 1948. Yes, good.
For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says the Lord?
Now, this is what he says to Israel. He says, you were supernaturally reborn in one day in 1948. Why are you trying to build me a house now? I'm building you a house. Why are you intervening in the building of your own house that I'm doing? He would say the same thing to us, right? I brought you from a bunch of different places. I brought you to a place. This building is mine. It was my idea. I set it all up for you. I called you. Don't try to build it for me. Let me change you in the tension of wanting something you don't have. That's what this place is for. That's what all Tabernacle of David's or all houses of prayer are for. They're a place to come together, to stir each other up in love and good works, even more so as we see the day approaching so that we don't fall back, so that we don't fall back into the ways of the world and trying to do, manipulate, strive, create. We're actually here to have a vision for God, like a fascination with what God has already told us he's going to do, and then a growing faith and a belief that if we just day by day do what he tells us to do, he will do that thing. You see what I'm saying? That's the point of a house of prayer. Okay. Now, humility demands that we see God intervening for us is the only reason we've come to the tabernacle. None of us came here because we were like, you know, I just think a really great idea would be pray 24/7 and, like, you know, try to get some people together and really humble themselves and repent. Like, God brought us to it. So humility demands that we're like, this wasn't my idea. Like, 10 years ago, this was not on my radar. If you would have told me this was available 11, 12 years ago, I would have been like, I don't really want to hang out with you anymore. I've got other things I'd like to do. I don't want to go sit in some room praying all the time. But over time, God has changed me, and he's changed you. Like, over time, you're like, I can see the wisdom in it. I can see the heart changing. I can see the way it affects my family. I can see the way it affects my time. I can see the way it affects my provision. I can see the way it changes my relationships. But humility demands that I admit that was God's mercy that I'm here. It's not like I don't show up here at 6 o'clock on Tuesday and Thursday mornings out of the goodness of my heart because I think God needs a guy praying in Kalamazoo. If I'm true, I'm like, it's so amazing that I have a place to go to. And it is amazing that we have a place to go to. It's a huge gift, is my point. Okay, so man was made. God will finish what he started, page 3 of the notes, by drawing us, if we humble ourselves, to learn to prophetically make choices and obey what he releases prophetically. So God will finish everything that he started if we'll humble ourselves, learn to prophetically make choices, and obey what he says prophetically. This is the heart of David, the man after God's heart. This is why, because man was made to want God. Whether you realize it or not, the only thing that's going to satisfy you is seeing and hearing God and doing what he says. God actually is trying to lead us into satisfaction. You can know this by watching people that don't know God. Like even wealthy people that don't know God, they are unsatisfied. They make choices that leave them less satisfied over time. A lot of people lose their minds just having the resources available to do whatever they want. Okay, so we're really made to want God. God made man because God wants to fulfill our inner want, our innate desire, which is to see, hear, and obey God. Whether we realize it or not, the thing we crave is to obey God. Okay, and that's why Paul was like, wretched man I am that I don't do it. Now, the tabernacle of God dwelling with man is God's answer to man wanting God. The tabernacle of David, so the tabernacle of God is the place where God is going to bring down. That's where he's at right now. He's in a temple in heaven or a tabernacle in heaven. He's going to bring it down. He's going to live with mankind again in the end of the book of Revelation. But the tabernacle of David is David's side of the equation saying, I want that. That's what I want, okay? So when David does this, the tabernacle of David is where these two realities meet, that I was made to want God, and that God made me to satisfy me. So I come here in the belief that I was made for this, even though it doesn't make sense to me, and that I believe in faith that God vindicates that want, that he made me to satisfy that want. And if I do it, what I find over time is that the two realities come together. Heaven more and more comes to my earth is the point. And there's coming a moment where God will fully vindicate people that wanted him. And he will literally dwell with them. That's what we're reading about in Leviticus 26. And you can read about that in Revelation 21, which we're going to do right now. So let's read Revelation 21, 2-4.
Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
Now, I want you to actually just flip back with me for a second to page one of the notes. And if we look at Leviticus 26, let's just read again, Leviticus 26, 11, 12, and 12.
I will set my tabernacle among them, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people.
Now, this is what's in God's heart. People that don't respond to this want of God, his soul abhors them. He does not enjoy them. He does not like them. He loves them. He made them so that they could come to this humility of realizing God is the only one that's going to satisfy me. But some people will refuse to come to this humility, and God says, my soul abhors them. We are actually born in a spot where God's soul abhors us if we don't come to the thing that Paul said it in Romans 1 like this. He's like, all of creation is declaring this reality that you didn't make yourself. And that if you look around, the first thing that should occur to you is that a beautiful God made you, and he made a beautiful place for you to live because he is really good and he likes you. And in that humility, you should want him. That's what Romans 1 and 2 is really talking about. And Romans 1 and 2 is not talking to the world. It's actually talking to the church. He's like, the world could even see this, but how much more so you, filled with the Holy Spirit, should be able to see that the only destiny for man is to want God. And you don't have to wait. You can actually tell him, I want to want you. I want to want you. That's what David's saying in Psalm 27. I want to want you. And what God did was he gave him a place to want God in. That's what this is. That's the whole point of this. It's a, I want to want you. Okay, so let's go back to page 3 of the notes. If we're trying to build, which is what the default human mode is, when you get into a place like this, your nature, if you agree with it, is to start trying to build it. That's one of the first things you have to humble yourself out of, okay? But if you're trying to build, we will, in the flesh, destroy the tabernacle, even though we don't want to, even though it's the thing we want. If we won't humble ourselves and just stay in the pressure of a want-to-want, then what we will do is destroy the tabernacle, even though we didn't intend to. That's because James tells us, where do wars and quarrels come from? You want and cannot obtain, you lust, and the quarreling and all this stuff comes from not asking and receiving. And when you do ask, you ask amiss. You want the presence of God. And when it starts to come, you want to elevate yourself and start to be the purveyor, the giver out of who God is. Like, this is evil. We have to stay in the want to want. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. So if we're willing to give our want and yield control, just to stay in the place of wanting, and even when it's in our grasp to control, resist controlling, if we'll stay in that place, he will make, we'll make a space for the Holy Spirit to orchestrate God's work among us. That's what we want. We actually want something man cannot do. We want the Holy Spirit to speak to people prophetically and individually move them into the place that is a body. Okay, so that's really the point of the Tabernacle of David, is to prepare a bride, okay, that is in just readiness for her husband. She just wants her groom. Okay, so let's read 1 Peter 2, 1 to 5.
Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
So this is the idea of the Tabernacle of David. It's a living temple. It's a place where we are like stones crying out to the Lord. I just want you to move me. I want you to put me in the right place. I want you to build something with me and other people. I'll take whatever place you want for me. If you will just move me, we're like living stones is the way that that Paul or Peter said it. Now, was Peter, did Peter start out as a living stone, or did he start out as a builder? He started out wanting to build some stuff. Are you going to establish your kingdom right now? He was very adamant about wanting to do some stuff. And Jesus kept humbling him and saying, I'm going to build my church on you. I'm going to. And he came to this realization, probably in the falling away, was a big part of it. So when we look at 1 Peter 2:1, he says, therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. These are all the expressions of want that are not in agreement with humility and God's leadership. These are, you could only come to these by wanting something. This is the expression of acting on wants that is not what God is actually telling us to do, okay? So that's what we're trying to resist in the house of prayer, is impatiently trying to do something only Jesus can do. And really what that does is it distracts us from the one thing Jesus refuses to do, which is to ask for it. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to ask. So if we get into the striving and trying and organizing and, you know, controlling, what we stop doing is the asking and the believing and the receiving, okay? So item two, the government of give. We got like three more minutes, but we're going to touch some of these things because this is important to tie it up this way. Corinthians 12 through 15. 1 Corinthians, that's a typo. It should be 1 Corinthians 12 through 15. It lays this out, what we've been talking about all night. It lays out the doctrine of the government of God or spiritual authority. And it starts off with God talking about the Spirit being given in a diverse amount of ways. Like one Spirit, many gifts. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 12. So the gifts of the Spirit, which is the power of God, it's given to establish a body or a family or what's called the kingdom of God. It's God's government. God's government is, it's to minister to or to benefit his body or all the people that are in his family. The gifts are primarily, so the gifts of the Spirit are primarily revelatory. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, help, administrations, provision, miracles. It's God talking to us is kind of the point. God wants to tell us stuff. He wants to tell us what to do and how to do it. The point of giving, of the giving of the Holy Spirit and power, miracles, signs, and wonders, is to establish something very specific called faith, hope, and love. That's what he wants. He wants us to actually, he wants to change our heart attitude about the way that he runs things. That's what faith, hope, and love are really about, is us changing our heart attitude about the way he does things as opposed to the way we would do them. Okay, that's the point of the giving of the gifts of the Spirit, is to help us interact with one another prophetically, actually kind of agitating each other and learning to live harmoniously or in one accord so that we learn to have a different attitude about the way God runs things. That's what was broken in the fall of man. Okay, that's really what faith, hope, and love is all about. Okay, so this manifests in church relationships. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 is about. Now, typically, when the things start flowing in the Tabernacle of David or in the place where God's releasing his Holy Spirit, I say Tabernacle of David because David ordered that the musicians prophesy. So when the spirit of prophecy comes, typically relationships start to get edgy. That's because we haven't learned faith, hope, and love yet, okay? And that's really what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. Now, this is all unto the establishment of an entirely new family government that is ordered by the Holy Spirit, which is given to mankind. So the whole point of going to church, and I'll just paraphrase it, is to learn the government of God by getting the Holy Spirit and learning how to get along with people that irritate you when they got the Holy Spirit, okay? 1 Corinthians 15:23.
But each one in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death.
So this is a process, this Tabernacle of David, or this the body, the ordering, the government of God extending and being embraced by the whole family of God. This is a process that will take 1,000 years called the millennial reign, which is why I put that in blue right there. Because Jesus is going to reign in the millennial reign until all of his enemies are defeated. You can read about this in Revelation 20. And the last enemy that's destroyed is death. Okay, and so what we're doing right now, if you're learning the Tabernacle of David or the government of God, you're learning to be a leader as Jesus reigns and puts all enemies under his feet. That's why the Tabernacle of David, That's the bridal reality, and that is the king and priest reality. That's they're all talking about the same thing, learning to want God, but not put your hand to doing what God wants done. That qualifies you to be a leader, to disciple other people for 1,000 years, that this is how God does things. Okay, now, flip with me for a second to page 5 of the notes. We're going to skip all of page 4. We're going to go right to this very last section. I just hear the Lord saying. Now, the Spirit of God, that's what 1 Corinthians 12 through 15 is about, is how to operate when the Holy Spirit is being given as a gift in many different ways to people. The Spirit of God is the connection of all things to the desire of God. Okay, so I want to read this passage from Ezekiel 1, 19 to 20.
When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up.
Now, how many of you know this scene in Ezekiel 1? How many of you have ever read this before? Where Ezekiel sees this vision, it's the throne of God coming. There's these living creatures holding up the throne, and the living creatures have these wheels, like wheels within wheels. They can go a bunch of different directions. This is talking about how they know how to steer.
Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels.
So the Spirit of God is what ties us together. That's how we're going to operate together in a way that doesn't, like, hurt each other and beat each other up, okay? So this is the thing about the Tabernacle of David that I feel like the Lord wants us to be praying about until the next meeting. We must desire to yield into our role in the Tabernacle of David. That means we don't find the role and try to do it. We find the role and want to do it. That's different. The Lord showing us what he wants to do in the house of prayer and then just telling him, I want to do that. That takes a lot of humility. Finding out what he wants us to do and then trying to do that, that's kind of taking us out of it, okay? So it isn't the Tabernacle of David if we're not yielding into the role. We want and yield as God does. That means if you're whatever role you're filling, you're yielding into that role. That means if you're a worship leader, worship leaders, they kind of yield into that role. They kind of stay in that role. They might see something else needs doing, but they don't do it. Like they're actually waiting on the Lord. They don't want to offer the Lord something out of authority, out of order. They don't want to actually do something somebody else is supposed to do, even if the other person isn't doing the thing they're supposed to do, okay? Prayer leaders stay in their place. They yield into their role. They don't actually... They might see something else. They'd be like, you know, it'd be a great idea if the worship leader was doing this, or I'd like it better if that person wasn't praying that right now. They should be praying this. They just yield into their role. They want to see the body of Jesus come together by the Spirit, okay? Both prayer leaders and worship leaders are inclined to yield, not advance, okay? That's what we want. We want to be inclined to yield. What that means is our default mode is that other people would do the thing they're supposed to do. If we're a leader in God's government of giving, then our default mode is to actually be kind of ready to give up a space for other people to do what they're supposed to do when we're leading, okay? Now, we're gonna get more into this over the next several weeks, but I'm kind of putting it out there so we're praying into it, not really grabbing it all. The Spirit of Jesus, when this happens, when you're in a room, what this means is when you're in a room, just practically, somebody's prayer leading. Like their job, they're sitting in that front row and they're like, my job is to kind of get the room kind of on the same page praying, and somebody's worship leading. The worship leading person is kind of just like ready to yield, like wanting to yield. The prayer leading person is just wanting to yield to the worship person or to other people that are praying. The worship person is like wanting to yield to people who come up to pray. That means what that will do is that will create a lot of space for people to do. But typically what we do is we get into those positions and we start trying to build. We actually start trying to do something, and we imagine what God would probably want to happen, and so we do it. And what happens is we start to divide from each other in doing the thing that we think God would probably want done. Does that make sense? This is something that God wants to take us into in a remarkable way. He will give it if we'll let him, okay? Now, this is the practical application of what I'm saying. These are questions we want to be asking ourselves. What is the shortest amount of space I can take and still obey God, in whether it's singing or praying? Like, what are the fewest words I can take? What's the least amount of air I can take to do the thing I know God's calling me to do and leave space for other people to do it, okay? What in that goes, that's not just praying, that's singing, that's all of it. And I find this a challenge for me often, where I have something in my heart to release and there's somebody waiting and I'm like, but I got to get it out because God sang it. And what God would say is, you're missing the point of what I'm doing here. I want your heart. I can release the thing through everybody in this room if I want to. What I want is your heart. I want you to have something that I gave you and then not build with it. Like, actually let yourself learn how to be moved by the Spirit, okay? And then this is another question. How can I move with the Spirit and other humans, singing, praying, waiting, and watching? These are all essential things in the house of prayer. Singing, praying, waiting, and watching. In this house of prayer, I will say, in my experience, and I think a lot of it is just my own personality, very little waiting and watching happens. Very little. We need more waiting and watching. I need more. I mean, I don't know about you guys. I need more waiting and watching. Because I like the singing and the praying, but it feels like something's happening if the singing and the praying is happening, but the waiting and the watching feels uncomfortable. But those are the spaces where God gets our attention, where he gives us something to want, okay? I'm just telling you, these are the things that I feel like he wants to mature me in, and I feel like that's probably true for all of us because he's having me say it to all of you. How does the Spirit of God feel when I violate another person's rule? When I'm like, somebody's got to pray this, I'm just going to pray it. Somebody's got to sing this, I'm just going to sing it. And we don't see a lot of that now lately, but we used to see quite a bit of it, actually, people coming up and being like, I'm just going to sing this out. Especially people that don't know anything about the house of prayer. It's a very common reaction to come into this room, see people singing and praying, and be like, okay, I'm going to have my shot at singing. That's not what this place is for. What this place is for is listening to the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay. How do I feel when someone violates my rule? I want to actually be thinking about it. If my job is to do this thing and somebody else comes up and does it and I feel slighted, I want to think about that before I do it to somebody else. Because the point of the house of prayer is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So this is all part of what God wants to do in this room, is he wants us to start thinking about, okay, if I'm in a leadership role, what does the Holy Spirit say about that? Am I supposed to go do other things right then? Am I supposed to get up and say the thing that I think, you know, has to be said? Or is it a time to wait and listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying? Is this a time for me to, you know, try out my singing? Or is it a time for me to actually kind of flow with what the Holy Spirit's doing? Okay? Now, this is another question. What is on the line if I yield to God? What's available if I yield to God that I don't even know about? When God asked Solomon what he wanted, Solomon said, wisdom. God said, you're going to get a lot more than wisdom. There's some things that are missing here. And we don't know what God will give if we yield into our roles a little bit more. And then this is the last thing. Worship team, you guys can reorganize. It took more than 4 minutes. It took 10 minutes. This is the thing I think God really wants us to hear tonight. Is God speaking through those around me? If God is speaking through those around us, if we're really prophetic people, there's a high level of response that's required. There's a high level of humility. No, you don't need to do anything. Thank you. A high level of humility that's required. If we're really hearing God in this room, when people are prophesying, and I think specifically praying and singing, it's very easy to take it for granted that the spirit of prophecy is moving around us. There are prayers that are prayed in this room that could actually change our lives if we listen to them and take them seriously. There are songs that are being sung in this room that the Lord would say, they're actually the answer. He says, what I feel like he's saying is, I'm answering some of the prayers you're asking for direction. He says, I'm answering them with songs, but do you believe that they're me? Like, do you believe that the person that you spend time with day in and day out is really speaking for me? And if we did, we'd actually receive it different. So I think what he wants to release is an ability to hear him in each other. If you want that, let's just stand together. We're just going to ask him. So I think all of us would say we want to hear God. Anybody here want to hear God? Holy Spirit. We really want to hear God. And it takes faith. I know it takes faith. And you've given us this place as a massive gift. And I mostly come here. If this is you too, you can tell them the same thing. I mostly come here thinking that I'm giving something. And I'm really not letting you build. Because I can't let go of what I think I'm supposed to be building. But I'm not hearing prophecy the way that it really requires if it's really you. I believe it, Jesus. I believe it's prophetic. But I'm not really receiving it as the gift that it is. Lord, I want you to help me hear you in the people around me. I want to respond. Lord, I want to want more. And I want to build less. And I just thank you. I just see it as a gift that I'm standing in this room right now. I really do, God. I see it as a gift. It was not my idea. And I don't want to miss it because I'm afraid of losing it. But I just want to receive everything you have for me. I want to be ready to see you, to meet you. And I know you're telling me things that I'm missing right now. So, Lord, in this room where hearts are open, give us ears to hear Jesus and the people around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.